passage of Scripture at the end of this particular psalm, looking at verses 23 through 28 this evening, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And we find here the psalm is ascribed to Asaph, as you notice if you have headings in your Bible. It probably says a psalm of Asaph. It's interesting as you look at the psalm, and in order to get context, I actually want to read the entirety of the song. It's 28 of the psalm. It's 28 verses. We're only going to look at the latter part of the text, but I want you to notice what's taking place in the life of Asaph during this particular time. It says in verse number 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." I'm thankful that our God is good, amen? And by the way, God is good regardless of the circumstances. The circumstances do not determine the goodness of God, amen? Praise the Lord. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, we either believe it or we don't. Amen? God is good, and He's good all of the time. And what a joy that is. Look at verse 2. See, sometimes we kind of get this kind of perspective that Asaph has here in Psalm 73. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." See, sometimes the wicked prosper. Many times, in fact, they prosper. And if we're not careful, we can get our eyes on that, and it can cause us all kinds of trouble in our walk with God. It says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" I want you to understand that God knows everything. Amen? He is omniscient. He knows everything, and He is in control of everything. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Psalm 73, verse 13, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." But then notice this in verse 17. It says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." See, what happens sometimes is we don't understand the fullness of the picture. They don't see everything, right? And we can begin to have this perspective of Asaph and say, my heart was envious. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, they have more than heart could wish. They're increased with riches and they're prospering, but yet I'm dealing with chastisement and so on and so forth. The Bible tells us, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. These wicked are not God's children. And God doesn't discipline those that don't belong to Him, amen? I remember when I was growing up, there were times in which I thought something like this, why am I getting in trouble for it, but all my friends seemed to be able to do it and get away with it? Well, the problem was that my friends didn't have my parents as their parents. And by the way, as I grew up and as I grew older and I'd like to think became more mature, I understood what a blessing it was to have parents that actually cared and wanted to instruct me. Our God loves us. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And sometimes we can get our eyes on the prosperity of those out, that are not God's people, and we can have this type of a perspective. But we find that the psalmist says this, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You understand this evening, the Bible, if we look at the whole of the Scriptures, the Bible teaches that every single person will one day stand before God. There are two judgments that the Bible speaks of. The first, the one that I will take part of, and if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will as well. It's the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. We find that the Bible speaks about the great white throne judgment. What a sad judgment that is. I hope this evening that you know the Lord is your Savior, and there's no possibility that you will have the need to stand at that judgment. We understand that that's the judgment for the lost, for the unbelievers. Notice 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Notice what he says, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Then we get into the text that we'll be looking at this evening, and I've titled the message as we look at verse number 28, Draw Near to God. Notice what he begins in verse 23, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Aren't you thankful for the opportunity to have fellowship with our God? He says, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. We notice, and I'll mention this as we conclude the message this evening, but we notice in verse 28 that the psalmist says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. We've titled the message, Draw Near to God. The reality is that there are times in our lives where we know that something's good for us, but for some reason we don't do it. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me. It is beneficial. It is advantageous for me to draw near to God. But as human beings, there are times in our lives that we know something is good for us, but we fail to do it. And this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you to draw near to God. We look at this passage of Scripture, and I was mindful, I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hour that I would reference this quote from George Mueller. Many of you are familiar with George Mueller. I was speaking during our Sunday school hour this morning on the sufficiency of Scripture. I am so thankful that God has given us His Word and that His Word is sufficient for us. We're looking for no more or no new revelation. We have all that God wants us to have. And I referenced part of this quote, but I want you to notice what George Mueller had to say with regard to his Bible reading and the importance that he placed upon his walk with God. George Mueller said this, I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. A lost day. If I've not had a good time in God's Word, it's a lost day. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study. Oh, what a danger. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. And he's not boasting in what he says, but he's simply declaring his own responsibilities and his relationship to the Word of God. He says, for more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have annually about 30,000 letters. Now, we use emails today for most of us. It's not often that we get letters in the mail. But he says that he received 30,000 letters annually for 4 years. He said, most of these have passed through my own hands. If you do the math, that's over 80 letters every single day. That's a lot of letters. He said that he pastored a church with 1,200 believers. Great has been my care. Besides this, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also, at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But notice what he says, I have always made it a rule, a principle by which he would live by, a guide, never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. See, sometimes we are busy people. We live busy lives. In fact, it's quite interesting as you would think about the busyness of our lives today in 2020, because we have more modern conveniences today than any other generation of human beings. You think about the modern conveniences that we have. Listen, if you had lunch this afternoon, you probably didn't have to go slaughter whatever animal you ate. You probably didn't grow the vegetables that you ate. You didn't do all of that, right? You wash your clothes. You have a washing machine. You don't have a washboard. We have so many modern conveniences. Most of us have dishwashers. Some do not, but most of us have dishwashers. And, it's just so many modern conveniences. And we find that even with all of those modern conveniences, and yes, in many ways those things can be blessings, we find that still in our lives, we seem to be too busy. We just have too many things to do. And the problem is that when we deal with these things and we look at the busyness and look at all of the things that we have to do and say, this should be, my life should be easier because of these conveniences, I say, but I'm busier, and as a society, it seems as if we're busier than we've ever been. I believe that the enemy, one of his tactics is to make us busy. He likes us to be busy, just busy doing stuff. And as we're busy, and oftentimes what happens is we forfeit the important for the urgent. And I'll mention that in just a moment as we get through the lesson this evening, the message. But I think what happens is our enemy, he desires that we just are just caught up in so many things. You look at the average person's schedule, and you begin to look at their schedule and begin to hear what they have to do. And Johnny has baseball practice on Monday night. And on Tuesday night, Susie has gymnastics. And on Wednesday night, Johnny has baseball again. And then there's this whatever club. I mean, you talk to people that you work with. You see the busyness of their schedule. And really, you begin to invite them to church. You know what it is? I don't know how I can fit God into my schedule. Right? That's really the philosophy of what we're dealing with today. That's the problem we're dealing with today. And unfortunately, even for some of God's people, we begin to put so many things on our calendar, so many activities that we begin to do, that we begin to push God to the side, not purposefully, but there's only so many hours in a day, so many hours in a week. There's only so many things that we can do. We begin to fill up our schedule. We have this and that and this and that. And then all of a sudden, what is it that we stop doing? Well, I can't see God physically, and He's not sitting there physically waiting for me to go meet with them. And so what happens is we begin to slack in our walk with God. We don't draw near to God like we need to. The reality is that it's important for us to draw near to God on a regular basis, on a consistent basis. We would find that in His presence, and we'll look at some things here in just a moment, as to the benefits of drawing close to God. But when we look at this text of Scripture, we begin to consider the psalmist and understanding what's taking place and looking at his perspective even in the beginning of the psalm, and then we get to the end and what a different perspective he has, and it's a right perspective as we conclude the psalm. If you're taking notes, draw near to God. Notice number one, recognize the privilege that we have. Do you know that it's an absolute privilege that we can draw near to God? Now think about this. We know who God is as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord God Omnipotent. He's the Creator of the universe. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Great I Am. He's God, and we have, as mere mortals, the opportunity to draw near to God. Isn't that amazing? We think about how high and how wonderful our God is, but yet we find that we can have a personal daily walk with God. It's a privilege. It's an absolute privilege. For many years of my life, I had no idea that I could walk with God, that I could draw near to God. In fact, if someone's lost, they can't draw near to God in the manner in which we can draw near to God. He's our Father. He loves us. Do you know that He delights when we take and enter into His presence? We desire to learn of Him. Think about the story, the account there that we read in the Gospels of Mary and Martha, and Jesus is there. And remember, Martha, she's cumbered about with much serving, right? She's doing all these things and so on and so forth, but where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus, learning, right? And Martha's cumbered about with much serving, and hey, why isn't she over here helping? She has chosen the good thing. And you think that there was one thing that was necessary, and we find that Mary was there at the feet of Jesus, and what a privilege it is that we can have this opportunity to draw near to God. We notice in verse 23, and again in verse number 25, we notice the fellowship with God. We could discuss this evening the difference between relationship and fellowship. I'm thankful that because of my salvation, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, on that day when I understood that I was a sinner, or in need of the only Savior, and I placed my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, that I became a child of God, He became my Father, I have a relationship with God that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. My fellowship, however, is not as constant. My fellowship wavers. It goes up and it goes down. I have periods of time when you're on the mountaintop and times when you're in the valley, but I want you to consider the fact that we have the privilege to walk with God, to have fellowship with God. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." You see the imagery in which the psalmist is using and the personal fellowship in which he's speaking of. He says in verse number 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." I wonder this evening, what would it take for us to honestly be able to say in verse 25, "There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee"? I wonder tonight, I'm asking myself if I could honestly say what the psalmist said. I want you to search your heart and ask yourself tonight, can I honestly say before the Lord that there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee? Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter number 3. He said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." See, the reality is that there are times in which the things of this earth have gained our attention and we desire them. We desire them. The reality, the song that I think Holly played this morning, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." If you read the words of that song, it's not a song that we sing often, but "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," it speaks about this, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of what? His glory and grace, right? You think about the songwriter and understanding what they shared in that particular psalm, but we're recognizing the privilege that we have to fellowship with God, to receive direction from God. Notice in verse number 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." You ever consider the privilege that is ours to receive the counsel from the all-knowing God? I mean, it just blows your mind. How many times in your life do you go to seek counsel from someone? I mean, I'm not saying a professional counselor or even coming to the pastor to ask for counsel. I'm just saying you ask somebody for counsel, for advice, for direction, and you go through life and you just, hey, what would you do here or what would you do there? We constantly deal with this type of thing, principle of the Word of God, that there's safety in the multitude of counselors, and we understand the importance of counsel. But think about the truth this evening that the Lord God omniscient, the one who knows everything, He gives you counsel. Direction. He shall guide us with His counsel. Isn't that amazing? I mean that He, the Lord God, our Savior, our Father, our Redeemer, that He would give us the counsel. He says, "Thou shalt." I mean, there was confidence. "Guide me with thy counsel." Is God's Word your counselor? Is it providing you the direction? He says this, "And afterward, receive me to glory." As I look at verse 24, my mind, if you interpret it differently or apply it differently, I guess I should say, that's perfectly fine. But as I apply the truth that I see here in verse number 24, it's this idea that all the days of my life, until I take that final breath, that God's counsel will guide me. And then He'll receive me to glory. You know, what a joy to know that heaven is our home. That every day of our life we can go to God and receive counsel. That we can have the direction that we need in our life. We can have confidence of where we're going and what we're doing. I've often said to people as I've knocked on their doors, as I've sought to share with them Christ and give them truth with regard to the gospel, that the message of the gospel changed my life forever. He gave me direction. He gave me purpose. He gave me reason. See, we no longer are drifting and going to and fro and just kind of aimlessly wandering through life. No, we have the counsel that God's given us in His Word, and we can have confidence as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have His counsel. His counsel, by the way, is perfect because He is perfect. Amen? You ever receive counsel and say, well, I'm not sure that's such good counsel? At times, I get asked all the time, and I say, well, if I'm giving you my opinion, my counsel, it may not be that great. If we try to dig into the Word of God and see what God has to say, we can trust that counsel. We can trust that direction. We can rest in what God says. It's a privilege to fellowship with God, to receive the direction from the Lord, to be strengthened by God. Notice He says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We often speak about we ought to pray one for another, even as Paul prayed, that we would be strengthened in our inner man. Let the outward man perish. We're renewed day by day, right? We're strengthened in the inner man, and we understand that God gives us strength. And what a joy to consider that our God, that we have this privilege to draw near to Him. And as we do, that we enjoy that fellowship with God, that we receive the direction that only He can provide, that He strengthens us in our own lives, and He strengthens our spirit. And what a joy, because there are times in which my flesh and my heart faileth. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of that specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 as he's sharing his testimony, and he speaks there about several things that are going on and dealing with various things. And he says in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But then you find in verse number 8, as he's sharing the testimony with the believers in Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Isn't that comforting to know? Remember, he said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, but now is Christ risen, and become the first fruits. In verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He prayed for the believers in Ephesus, as we studied last year, as we studied through the book of Ephesians, and we spoke about the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the second prayer that's recorded in the book of Ephesians. It's given to us in chapter number 3 of the book of Ephesians, and we find that he says this in verse 16, that he, speaking of the Lord, would grant you, speaking about those believers, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We find here that the psalmist, after he got his perspective corrected, he understood the privilege that it was to draw near to God. Can I say this? It's a privilege, but it must be a priority. If you're taking notes this evening, yes, number one, it's a privilege. But number two, it must be a priority. It must. Absolutely essential. Too often, things that are important get ignored because things that become urgent. We seem like we run around oftentimes in our lives. We might use the analogy of putting out the fire syndrome. And we got this problem over here, and this problem over here, and this thing to tend to, and that thing to tend to. And all the while, we're never actually doing the thing that we're supposed to do. I remember when I worked at Sikorsky, we had this. I worked in procurement and supply chain, and as I had the opportunity to work there for a number of years, we had this thing that we called the Bob. It was the backorder board. And it was this nice little tool that we would use in the procurement department to determine what parts needed to be ordered. And this nice little backorder board that we used, it took all the data that had been input from the planning department and as to which aircraft needed which parts and so on and so forth. And our IT department did this really neat thing where they color-coded it for us. And they used these colors, and the one color was red. You know what red meant? It was urgent. I mean, we need it right now. And then there was blue, and I think there was yellow. And so it went red was most urgent, then yellow, then blue was kind of like, eh, we might need to order this soon. And then there was a lot of white parts. And the white was just stuff that we would need in the future. Really, the white stuff on the board was the stuff that we should be ordering today. But you know what consumed us? The red stuff. The red stuff. And guess what happened to the white stuff? It became red. Why? Because I was so busy ordering all this red stuff for all of these days in a row. I was working on this urgent thing, and this aircraft, they use this term AOG, aircraft on ground. And how they would try to communicate that to us was that if we don't have this part, the aircraft can't fly. It is on the ground. I spoke with one person one day. I said, how in the world can you tell me this is an AOG? Well, it is. We need it. I mean, it's not going to be able to fly because of it. I said, I saw the helicopter 5 minutes ago. It doesn't have any propellers. It can't fly. But it was red. I mean, we need it. And the problem was, we never really could do our job effectively because we were constantly firefighting, putting out the fires, and chasing all of this red urgent stuff. It took us years. Finally, by the, I think it was my third year that I was there, we finally got into the position where we really had on a daily basis maybe just a part or two that would show up being red. We finally got to that place where we tried to work efficiently and try to streamline the process and what have you. But what happens in our lives, I use that illustration to just speak about the fact that something is going to become urgent in your life. And if we don't make our walk with God, if we don't take what we find here on this truth of draw near to God, if we don't make it a priority, it's just not going to happen. You know that reading your Bible doesn't happen on accident? If you didn't purpose to read the Bible today, you probably didn't read it. Am I right? If you didn't purpose to read the Bible yesterday, if you don't purpose to read the Bible tomorrow, it's not going to just happen. If you don't purpose to pray, to spend time in God's presence, and going before that throne of grace that we spoke of this morning in our morning message, the reality is that it's not going to just happen. You must make it a priority. You notice, as I mentioned by way of introduction, that in verse number 28, the psalmist says, but it is good for me. I want you to focus on that statement just for a moment, because I want you to agree with what the psalmist says. I want you in your own heart, in your own mind, to agree this evening that it is good for you. What the psalmist is getting ready to share, what he's going to declare, he's identified this thing as being good for him. And what that thing is drawing near to God. And this evening, if we don't recognize that it's good for us, we might not ever do it. Until tragedy comes and difficulty comes, and then all of a sudden we need God, As I said this morning, we need God every second of every minute of every day. Amen? We need Him. We can't do anything without Him. As I shared this morning, as I shared with a missionary this afternoon, as I had opportunity to chat with one of our missionaries, the reality is that there are times in our lives where God can make us very aware of our need for Him. There are times in which we just kind of go through life. And this evening, as human beings, sometimes we fail to do the things that we know that are good for us. We say, you know, I know it's good for me, but I'm just not going to do it. And we can say, why would we do that? I don't know. We do it all the time. We really do. Or we look at it and say, we know that's not good for us, and we do it anyway. I know this cookie that I'm going to eat really isn't good for me, but I'm going to eat it anyway because Holly made it, and I'm going to make this whole long excuse as to why I'm going to do it. Now, maybe I'm the only one that justifies things, but that's just sometimes the way that we work as human beings. And this evening, the psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Notice what he says. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You know that as we draw near to God, we have the opportunity. It's a privilege, as I mentioned already. We make it a priority. But we get to enjoy that presence. As he says in Psalm 16 in verse number 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And as I purpose in my life, as I make it a priority to draw near to God, I come to that place, as I find in Psalm 73 and verse number 28, where now I'm placing my trust in the Lord God. Why? Because I've drawn near to Him. And as I draw near to Him and I have that fellowship with Him and I'm walking with Him and I'm enjoying that privilege that is mine to have that walk with God, now I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting Him more than I used to. You know that you're going to trust God more when you learn more about who God is? I mean, it's just as we study the Bible, as we read the Scriptures, as we learn who God is, and we're convinced as we look at the Word of God, how that God has never failed, that He always does that which is right, that He always does that which would bring Him glory and honor, that we then, as we draw near to God through prayer and Bible study, Bible reading, then we're going to trust Him more. Amen? I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. That's what the songwriter said. And I hope that you would say, I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Jesus, He never fails. We find here this evening that as we would draw near to God, that we, through prayer and Bible reading in that daily time, I would say this. I would say that we need to invest in our walk with God. We need to invest in our walk with God. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to make it a priority, and I'm going to purpose to do it, but I'm investing time into my walk with God. I'm recognizing that it's a priority, and I'm making it a priority by investing time. If you think about a relationship in life, you think about maybe a husband-wife relationship, you think about a parent-child relationship, there's some things that you need to do to invest in that relationship, some time, some purpose, some things that you do so that you don't drift apart and what have you. And we find here that as I understand the psalmist and what he's saying, that it's good for me to draw near to God, that as I purpose to do so, I make it a priority. I need to make that investment. I need to invest in my walk with God. Let me say this. You need to have a plan. You need to have a plan. Can I tell you that a good plan for Bible reading isn't this right here? Oh, I'm going to read this chapter today. That's not a good plan. It just isn't. We need to have a plan. And we need to have a plan that, listen, can I tell you, we need more than a psalm and a proverb. We just do. We need more of God's Word, more about Jesus. What I know, how do we know more about Jesus? Through this Word. If we don't have a plan, it's just never going to work. We're going to get burned out. We're just going to go and haphazardly deal with something. You think about the person that decides they're going to go to the gym and they're going to get in shape and they're going to do it in a week. And they go in there and, man, they just work out every single machine that's there. They do everything. And, I mean, they just go 100 miles an hour. And then the next day they can't walk. They got so much soreness. They got so much difficulty. They try to raise their arms to put their shirt on and they're just in just pain. But no, you have a plan. You have a plan. Develop a plan. We see and we take the Word of God and we develop this plan. Can I tell you, you should have a place. You have a place where you meet with God. The Bible tells us, we think about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of John, actually. I don't want you to see this here as Jesus during the time when he's going to go to the cross of Calvary. And let me see. I don't have it written in my notes, so let's just try to find it here real quick. And John chapter number 18. In verse number 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, look at those next three words, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. You ever think about that? Judas knew the place. Why? Remember, Judas was looking for that opportunity. The Jews that wanted to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking for that opportunity. Who would go through? And we find that Judas, he was the one that would deny and betray the Lord, and through that betrayal and all that takes place. But we find that as those things that transpired, that Jesus, he spoke the words to his disciples. He went to the place. He went to the place where he oft times resorted, and Judas knew the place. So we need to have a place. It doesn't matter what the place is, just that you have a place. There's a place where you meet with God, that you have that time with God. Let me say this, you need to be accountable. You know, it's a good thing for us to talk about, hey, how's the Lord working in your life? What's God teaching you? It's not very often that we have those conversations, but maybe it'll start happening more because there's like no sports going on. I mean, there's nothing going on. I told Holly the other day, I was like, I wonder what those guys on ESPN are going to do. I mean, like, there's nothing to talk about. There's nothing. There's no games being played. I remember sitting at a table, sitting down for lunch, and I sat across from a pastor I never saw in my life before. I met him just that day. Actually, I met him the night before, sorry. I met him the night before, but that was the first time I ever met him. We sat down at lunch that day, and as we sat down to eat, we had prayed for the meal, we sat down, we ate, there's a whole bunch of people there, and he says, so brother man, what's God teaching you in his word right now? Nobody ever asked me that before. I thought, man, that's good. And I began to share with them what God had been teaching me. Where I was in my Bible reading and what God, how God was ministering. By the way, I didn't talk to him about what I had been preaching. I talked to him about how God was ministering to me personally. What I was learning and how I was walking with God. And then I asked him, what about you, brother? And he began to share with me. It was an awesome conversation. But honestly, if we're honest tonight, that's not oftentimes how we deal with, interact with one another. In fact, if somebody came up to you and said, so how's your Bible reading today? We might be embarrassed. Well, that's between me and God. I'm being a little facetious, but I mean, like, we know what that means. Amen? And so here's something. When I think about being accountable, I'm going to share something very personal that we've done this year, and I hope that doesn't embarrass anyone from our family. I didn't ask them permission to do this, and I often don't use very personal illustrations about the whole family, but we've done something personally this year. Our children are getting older. And Joseph turned 13, and Brown is about to turn 15, and Juliana is going to be 17. It's crazy. And that means Holly and I are getting older too, I guess, you know. And I was talking to my niece yesterday, and she's about to turn 5 tomorrow. She said, I don't want to be 5, I want to stay 4. And I said, you want to stay 4? Why? And she began to tell me. I said, well, guess how old Uncle Chris is turning this year? And she said, 30? I was like, I love you, girl. That's awesome. And she said, but Daddy says you're old. I was like, well, that's helpful, you know. But in any case, you know, the kids are getting older, and we just tried to do something different with our family devotions. And here's what we've done this year. It's been awesome. And I want to share it with you just for the purpose, maybe to help someone in your walk with God and your drawing near to God. Here's what we've done. We have personal devotions. We use the book that we passed out to everyone, Revival Today. And we have personal devotions and we talk. And often I would kind of lead our family devotions. We've encouraged our, obviously, each of us to have our own personal devotions. And then at night we have family devotions. And so we changed up this year, and here's what we do. We have a cup with all of our names on it. A little paper in each of the in the cup, and you just draw a name. And we have all these names in the cup, and there's five of us. Each of us have two slips of paper in this cup. And each night we're going to have family devotions. We shake up the cup and we pull a name. And if we pull Brianna's name, then Brianna has the opportunity on that day to share with us something about her own personal devotions that day. Share with us how God was showing her something from her personal time with God. Then she reads the book and leads us as a family in prayer. And so here's what the exciting thing is, right? So when you first start that, it's like, man, I hope my name doesn't get called. Maybe have that kind of reaction, right? But here's what's happened. Every night we pull a name and it's, oh, it's Daddy. Oh, some of the kids say, I was hoping it would be me tonight. That's exciting to me as a parent. I'm not saying that for any, I'm trying to help somebody tonight. We wanted to keep our kids accountable. We wanted to keep ourselves accountable. I remember Joseph probably 4 or 5 years ago. I remember we would ask them regularly every day, hey, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? You know, kind of like you ask the little kids, brush your teeth today, that kind of thing. Hey, did you read your Bible today? And I remember Joseph, he was probably 8, maybe 7, and he's walking up the stairs, and he says, hey, Daddy, did you read your Bible today? And I thought, that's awesome. Yes, I did read my Bible today. Thank you for asking. And it gives an opportunity. But what happened, I didn't know how this whole thing was going to work of pulling names. It was just something new that we're going to try. No one told me about it. No one recommended it. It was just something that we said, you know what, let's just try this. Get some involvement from the family. Last night, I think it was, Brianna, you were picked last night, so Brianna shared some things, and Joseph's like, well, can I share something too? Right? Because he wanted to share something from exactly what he had been reading, because he knows if he gets picked today, that he's going to read something different than what he read yesterday that he really wanted to share. It's encouraging. And what I'm saying this evening is that if we're going to draw near to God, we need to make it a priority. It's not going to happen on accident. We need to understand it's a privilege, but we must make it a priority. And when we make it a priority and we ask ourselves this question, okay, great, it's a privilege to draw near to God. We ought to make it a priority. The psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. And I agree with the psalmist. Yes, I agree, it's good for me. But how do I do it? How do I do it? The simple answer, prayer and Bible study. The detailed answer, you need to invest in it. You need to invest the time in it. You need to understand that it's going to take time. Someone sent me a little, you know, all these, I don't know what they call these things. Memes? Is that what they, I don't even know what it, what is a meme? Anyway, whatever, what does it mean? Jared, you're the IT guy, come on. What does meme mean? Do you know? Is that what they call them? Meme? M-E-M-E or something? What, does anyone know what it means? I have no idea. The word didn't exist a few years ago. You're laughing. Do you know what it means? See, y'all use the word and you don't even know what it means. I'm looking at it and saying, I whatever. But anyhow, the meme said this, I wish I could drop my body off at the gym and pick it up when it was ready. That'd be a good deal. I'm signing up for that. But that's not the way it works, right? Is that the way it works? No, no. You got to invest the time. You got to have a plan. Well, can I say that spiritually? We got to invest the time. We got to have a plan. Got to have a place. It's good for us to be accountable. See, sometimes as human beings, we don't want to be accountable to people. We don't want someone asking us the questions as to, you know, how our walk with God is or how our time with the Lord is. But those are good things. As God's people, find somebody that you can be accountable to. John said this as he's writing to Gaius in 3 John, in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." You study that verse of Scripture, and you see what John is saying. John saying, see, sometimes we'd say, we'd have it the reverse order. But John's saying, it's my desire, it's my prayer, my wish for you above all things, that you would prosper and be in good health in the same manner in which your soul prospers. See, we need to have this same focus, and we need to understand this evening that it is an absolute privilege to draw near to God. And tonight, I hope that we'd make it a priority. Draw near to God. Agree with the psalmist. It is good for me. But don't just have this, you know, okay, I'm going to draw near to God. What does that even mean? No, understand that you got to come up with a plan. Read through the Bible. I personally like reading Genesis to Revelation. I just like reading straight through the Bible. And I read Genesis through Revelation, and then I start back in Genesis and read through Revelation, and I start back, and I just read it through multiple times a year. Why? Because I need God. I need His Word, and so do you. And we can draw near to God. And when we do, we find that in His presence, there is fullness of joy. We find that the psalmist said in that great passage of Scripture in Psalm 23, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For Thou art with me." Right? We draw near to God. We have that closeness, that fullness of joy. And man, it's amazing how it affects every area of our lives. It is good for me. That's what the psalmist says. It is good for me. That's what I'm saying. It's good for you to draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for love.